Good morning, First Baptist Church friends. How good it is for us to come together in this hour. Whether you are seated here in the sanctuary at 221 Cabot Street or joining us via our YouTube stream, whether you are longtime members of this place or just dropping in to check it out, how good it is that we are gathered here in joy and friendship to worship the God who made us. Our moment of preparation this morning is a piece by the contemporary Estonian composer Arvo Pärt. It's significant, not just because it's a profoundly moving piece of music, but because the title actually fits almost perfectly with the theme that we've established for our Lenten journey this year, windows, mirrors, and doors. Spiegel im Spiegel translates as mirror in the mirror. And so as Esther on piano and Abby Sykes on the violin conjure up musically a cascading set of mirrors for us, let us pause and reflect and prepare to, with all of our beings, our hearts, our souls, our minds, and our spirits, to enter into this time of worship.
Thank you.
Let us join together in the call to worship. I will read the standard print and ask you to read the bold in the orders of worship for you. God calls us into worship, and it may change us. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways higher than our ways. Guiding Spirit, lift us up to follow God's ways. So too are God's thoughts higher than our thoughts. Teaching Spirit, elevate our thinking that we may walk in truth. And God does not see as we mortals see. We look on outward appearances, but God sees into the heart with eyes full of love.
Transforming Spirit, give us eyes to see as God sees.
God calls us into worship, and it may change us. Even so, as disciples we come, beginning with the singing of verses 1, 3, 4, and 5, of hymn number 357, we call ourselves disciples. Come, let us worship.
We come now to the time in our service for the prayer of invocation, followed by the Lord's Prayer. Logan and I will offer the invocation, a prayer that invokes God's name and calls upon God's presence with us. And then, when we come to the words of the Lord's Prayer, please join us in offering that prayer aloud.
You can find the words in the Lord's Prayer printed in your order of worship, but you also can pray that prayer using whatever words are most familiar to you. Let us pray.
Loving God, who calls to each one of us tenderly and by name, draw near to us now in this, our time of worship.
Be with us, God, as we move through this season of Lent.
Allow us to feel presence with us, uplifting us, sustaining us, and inviting us into a deeper relationship with you.
Help us to see the goodness of the of your world all around and from many windows of our lives.
Help us to see beyond our own frames of reference and points of view, to see the wider and vaster frame you hold for us. God, the wider and vaster frame that you came into the world to teach us and to reveal to us.
Hear all the prayers that we lift to you. God, hear the prayers we speak out loud and the ones we pray quietly in our hearts.
And hear now the prayer that we join together to offer, a prayer that Jesus taught those first disciples and taught us too, saying, Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us our day, the daily bread, and forgive us our debts,
as we forgive our debtors.
And lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our two scripture readings this morning are both taken from the Gospel of Matthew. I will be reading them from the Inclusive Bible, the first egalitarian translation. And we begin with Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 19. While John was in prison, he heard about the works that the Messiah was performing and sent a message by way of his disciples to ask Jesus, Are you the one who is to come, or do we look for another? In reply, Jesus said to them, Go back and report to John what you hear and see. Those who are blind recover their sight. Those who cannot walk are able to walk. Those with leprosy are cured. Those who are deaf hear. The dead are raised to life. And the Anaim, the have-nots have the good news preached to them. Blessed is the one who finds no stumbling block in me. As the messengers set off, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out to the wasteland to see? A reed swaying in the wind? Tell me, what did you go out to see? Someone luxuriously dressed? No. Those who dress luxuriously are to be found in royal palaces. So what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, a prophet, and more than a prophet. It is about John that Scripture says, I send my messenger ahead of you to prepare your way before you. The truth is, history has not known a person born of woman who is greater than John the Baptizer. Yet the least born into the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the time of John the Baptizer until now, the kingdom of heaven has been advancing with power, and powerful people take hold of it. The law and the prophets prophesied until John came, and he, if you will believe me, is the Elijah who was to return. Let those who have ears to hear, hear this. What comparison can I make with this generation? They are like children shouting to others as they sit in the marketplace. We piped you a tune, but you wouldn't dance. We sang you a dirge, but you wouldn't mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he is possessed. The chosen one comes eating and drinking, and they say, this one is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Wisdom will be vindicated by her own actions. And our second reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. Jesus left there and departed for the district of Tyre and Sidon. It happened that a Canaanite woman living in that area came and cried out to Jesus, "Heir to the house of David, have pity on me. My daughter is horribly demon-possessed." Jesus gave her no word of response. The disciples came up and repeatedly said to him, "Please get rid of her. She keeps calling after us." Finally, Jesus turned to the woman and said, "My mission is only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." She then prostrated herself before him with the plea, "Help me, Rabbi." He answered, "But it isn't right to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." "True, Rabbi," she replied, "but even the dogs get to eat the scraps that fall from the table." Jesus then said in reply, "Woman, you have great faith. Your wish will come to pass." At that very moment, her daughter was healed. May God bless the reading, the hearing, and the understanding of these holy words. And now, as we turn to our time of morning prayer, I will invite you to pray with me and remind you that at a moment in that prayer, we will pause to focus on the slips of paper and the devotional practices that those slips of paper encourage us to take up over the course of this week. If you did not get a slip of paper from the deacons on your way in, feel free just to wave your hand and have them come along and you can grab one. Or just focus on what it is that you recall of the world around you and what you have seen in that time of silence. Let us pray together. Creator God, source of all being, we praise you. We praise you for the wonders that are there for us to see every day, those that have been visible since the dawn of creation. We praise you for the ever more astonishing wonders that are newly revealed with the passing of each day. on scales both incomprehensibly vast and inconceivably small. We praise you for the mysteries that may forever remain unseen by us, and for your sure promise that we need never fear those things that we cannot see or understand, that you hold us firmly and finally in the palm of your hand, and that no power can overcome you. Loving God, we praise you for showing us the height and depth, the width and breadth, the length of your fierce and unwavering love. Thank you for showing us in the life and death of your Son how far your love for creation will carry you. Thank you for demonstrating the power of that love to overcome the world. But merciful God, we confess that much of what we see when we look out the window and onto that world dismays us. We see the sway that hatred and fear can hold over whole populations. We see young people facing the real concern that a simple trip to the bathroom might occasion an assault on account of their gender identity, ethnic background, skin color, or sexual orientation. We see people denied access to basic services because of their tribal heritage, language group, or religious identity. We see powerful nations seeking to wipe out whole other groups of people from the map in the name of security, national identity, or a supposed return to former glory. We see doors and borders slammed shut in the faces of those fleeing tyranny, endemic violence, and hopeless conditions. Good people forcibly prevented from offering even a cup of water to slake their desperate thirst. Onlookers casually standing by as crossers of rivers and seas capsize and flounder and drown. None of this is as it should be, good God. All of it is so very far from the beloved community that you call us to picture and to build. And it is so very hard sometimes to see just how we can possibly get from here to there. Grant us the faith to keep on believing and acting as though it will come to pass. Grant us, too, the vision to see the evidences of your ongoing work in creation. As we pause in this moment and consider the devotional prompts that we have in our hands, open our eyes. Help us to recall and to picture the signs of your unending movement in the world all around us. Thank you, O God, for the instances we see in which your love is indeed moving in the world, the ways in which you are working through the hands of ordinary people all around us. And move us, O God. Move us to join those ordinary people. With joy and conviction and buoyant hope, may we take up the work that we have been given to do. And may we know that your hand is at work in it as well. We pray all of this as followers of Jesus, your love incarnate. Amen.
Last week, in the middle of some very high suspense sound system issues, Daniel stepped up here and preached a powerful and thought-provoking sermon that helped us to open up our Lenten worship theme for this season. Windows, mirrors, and doors, helping to ground us in a journey that will find us looking outward to notice and to witness God's world and creatures all around with deep respect, that will find us reflecting inward to inspect our own inner processing of what we've noticed, what we've learned, and how we are called then to action and to care. and that will then find us turning back outward to step out into God's world to connect with love and in conviction. The windows we have on our world, physical and metaphorical, invite us into this kind of consideration of what it is we notice, not only, as Daniel invited us to consider last week, about God's good creation broadly, but also then about other human beings with whom we share this earthly journey, with whom we share this good creation. The windows we have on our world invite us to notice and to witness with respect the lived experiences of others beyond ourselves, to realize all that we don't know yet, and to consider deeply then how we continue to learn more, to build connections, to build community, and to build a world that more closely resembles God's kingdom of justice, equity, and love right here on earth. The windows that we have on our world invite us to observe, to take in, to wonder, to be awed, to be stirred, to be called in and then called forward. And they also remind us of something incredibly important, as Daniel talked with the children at Step Sitters about, because as we take in the world around us, as we notice, as we observe, witness, and sometimes just guess at the lived experiences of others, we are reminded that what we can perceive is limited. Windows, as Daniel reminded us, are at their best when we remember they are always opening on something other than, something vaster than, something wider than, something deeper than themselves. Windows then are a place to begin, but they are not the place to end. Framed and static themselves, they serve as an entry point into seeing something greater and far more vast. They frame what we see in a very real way, directing and limiting our gaze all at once, and reminding us of the important lesson that where we put our eyes will always be a factor that both begins and limits how we perceive God's good world and God's creatures all around. The genius educators and creators at the Children's Television Workshop who have been creating Sesame Street for generations of children all around the world, and whose lessons aren't age-limited, truth be told, only to children, debuted the animation and song That's About the Size of It, written and illustrated by Bud Lucky in 1971. This sweet animation and song are still just as relevant today, reminding us, as the song says, that where we put our eyes becomes our unique and singular window on the world, framing our perception of what we see. But if we change that point of view, it looks different. So honestly, for me, this song is something of a running core memory that pops up and just plays various times throughout my head. Like in Inside Out, if you've seen that movie, when they just, the memory keeps putting up the gum commercial. For me, this song is sort of like that gum commercial, and maybe for some of you. But for those of you who aren't just carrying Bud Lucky's tune around with you regularly, or for those of you who are and feel like singing along, let's take a look at this animation now.
Everything comes in its own special size. I guess it can be measured by where you put your eyes. It's so big when you're close, it looks smaller back a bit. That's about the size of it. That's about the size where you put your eyes. That's about the size of it. The big becomes the little when you see it back a bit. The huge becomes a dinky, which is just the opposite of the larger that gets smaller. It never seems to quit. That's about the size of it. That's about the size where you put your eyes, that's about the size of it. Let the big become the little, that's the way it seems to go. If they make up a larger thing, is something good to know. It's nice to know that though we're small, there's always room to grow, and that's about the size of it. That's about the size, where you put your eyes, that's about the size of it.
I will say Daniel was really frustrated that it showed a rocket ship that far out into space when I just showed this to him before worship. But that notwithstanding, where we put our eyes, where our gaze is directed, where our attention is focused, all these things frame what we perceive, how it appears, what we see. And windows remind us of that truth, and that's about the size of it. Windows frame what we see to what we attend and what we perceive. And windows, physical and metaphorical, also help frame our frames of reference. They are our first entry points into what we know and how we perceive things. And we are all operating all the time with these unique frames of reference. Our frames of reference can expand, change, and grow over the course of our lives as we learn more, experience new things, question what we know, and in essence, keep changing and shifting our own windows on the world. But we always bring our own frame of reference when we interact with and in God's creation. And understanding that we all bring our own frame of reference is a strong critical thinking skill that we are all always working on developing. It calls us to recognize our own point of view or perspective, which is shaped by our prior knowledge, our assumptions, our values, what we've been taught or told, our language, our family of origin, and more. Knowing that we ourselves bring a particular frame of reference into our world and into our interactions with us can then be the very thing that helps open us up to learning more, to having our framing challenged, changed, and expanded. And it helps us to have an awareness of and respect for others' frames of reference that grow from their experiences, their learnings, their language, their grounding, their families of origin, their traditions. Moments that may be quite different from our own, but are no less important, beautiful, foundational, and valid. Both of the scriptures that we heard read today, as well as those read last Sunday, were read from the first egalitarian translation of the text, inviting us to hear the scriptures themselves from a new frame, outside of those translations with which we may be most familiar. So let's take a closer look now at the two that we heard today, and notice how they offer us a look into a moment when Jesus calls upon people to widen their frame, to not be limited by the frame of reference from which they start, as well as a very human moment when Jesus himself is called to widen his frame too. In the first passage for this morning, Matthew 11:2-19, Jesus is approached by disciples of John the Baptist, who at this point has been imprisoned for his prophetic teaching and presence. And these disciples ask at John's request, "Are you the one who is to come, or do we look for another?" That is to say, asking if Jesus is indeed the Messiah that John's preaching foretold, or if they should be looking around for someone else. And Jesus responds without a direct yes or no, but instead by telling them to relay to John all the things that are happening, the works of healing and teaching that Jesus has done, the divine presence and touch beyond any expected frame of reference in our mortal worlds. And after the disciples of John depart, Jesus then turns to the crowd, challenging them about their own narrow and restrictive frames of reference, their rigid and set understanding that causes them not only to miss the words and calling of God's prophets in their midst, but also the hypocrisy that stems from their rigid adherence to their own ideas about who or what a prophet can be, or just how God might be present or would act right there in their midst. Hear again what he says to them. "What comparison can I make with this generation?" Jesus asks. "They are like children shouting to others as they sit in the marketplace. We piped you a tune, but you wouldn't dance. We sang you a dirge, but you wouldn't mourn." In other words, Jesus tells the people gathered around him that they are like children who set the rules of the game and then are forever calling out those who don't play the imagined game in the right way. They set their frame of reference and then judge or disregard those who don't fit within it, those who don't play by the rules the way they expect. And Jesus goes on driving home his point and inviting them to think more broadly, saying, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He is possessed.' The chosen one comes eating and drinking, and they say, 'This one is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" In the frame of reference held by the people at the time, and maybe particularly by the powerful people of the time, neither John the Baptist nor Jesus were playing the game right. They weren't fitting in the frame. They weren't following the rules set up for the game. They weren't fulfilling the expectations of what a prophet or a Messiah should be, at least in the framing that they held. So Jesus calls to them and tells them to widen the frame of their own understanding and expectations and calls us in turn to do the same, reminding us by way of closing that wisdom will be vindicated, not by how well it fits into our mortal frame, but, Jesus says, by her own actions. Or in other words, by the wideness, vastness, and expansiveness of God's frame. God's wisdom, God's justice, God's mercy, God's care reveal themselves as themselves. Our mortal framing cannot hold them back, but it can sometimes cause us to miss them, to miss the wider call of God in our most human moments when our view is directed by a narrow frame. Which is then exactly the kind of moment of humanity that we see even from Jesus. Now remember, one of the most powerful and poignant things about Jesus is that he's not only fully divine, but also fully human. And in our second scripture reading this morning, found in Matthew 15, 21 to 28, we see a very human moment from Jesus. This passage is often referred to as Jesus and the Syrophoenician woman, or Jesus and the Canaanite woman. And here we are told that Jesus has left Judea and gone to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And what we need to know to really understand what happens next are two things. First, that Tyre and Sidon are outside Judea. They are not in that frame. They are to the north in the area that today is part of the country of Lebanon. In Jesus' time, that means that they were located in part of Phoenicia, outside of Judea, outside the frame. And second, we need to know that the Canaanite people in Phoenicia were a different racial, ethnic, and religious group than the Judean people, the people where Jesus was born, grew up, and lived. And that between these two groups of people in Jesus' time, there was great antagonism, mistrust, and judgment. And not only that, but in Jesus' time, women were extremely disenfranchised and low on the social hierarchy, and girl children would have been even lower still. And so here in the opening of this passage, we find Jesus in Phoenicia with an unnamed. And it's always much easier to dismiss others when they're unnamed and unknown to us, isn't it? It reminds us of just how far outside our frame they are, how anonymous they are in our view when we don't even know their name. This unnamed Syrophoenician woman is calling out to him to help her daughter. And Jesus ignores her. The scripture tells us that he gave her no answer, which feels sort of outside of our frame for what we expect from the Jesus we know, a Jesus of love and mercy. But remember, Jesus is as fully human as he is divine. And so if we tap into that human moment, we can picture it, because who among us hasn't had a human moment when we aren't our very best selves, or when we're too burned out from caring or caretaking to even do one more thing, or when we've been asked so many questions in a day we can't answer even one more. And then the disciples complain to Jesus and they say, "Get rid of this woman. This persistent, embarrassing woman who keeps calling after them." So Jesus turns to the woman and says, "He's not there for her, or her daughter, or her people." And in that moment, she's clearly labeled as an outsider in this story. She is well outside the frame. And then Jesus does something even more shocking. He uses a hateful word of his day for the Syrophoenician people, calling them dogs. And in that time, dogs were viewed as an unclean animal, and the use of the word dog for people from places like Tyre and Sidon was an unkind and an ugly slur. And it's hard to hear that word in the mouth of Jesus. It doesn't fit the frame of what we understand or expect from him, except that it reminds us very markedly that Jesus is also fully human as much as he is divine. That God came into the world in human form not only to live with God's people, to teach us, to love us, to lead us, but also to offer us an example to be followed of what human life lived in the fullness of God's calling can be. And thank goodness that this is so, because if Jesus were not also very human, if he were only divine, what hope could there be for mortals like us to follow his example? And in this case, the very human part of Jesus speaks out of his human frame, speaks out of what he's heard, his own assumptions, his particular time and place, and this ugly, awful word comes out. And the woman to whom he's speaking pushes back on that, calling him into a wider view, calling him to shift his frame and to grow in his own perspective as she refuses to accept what he's said. And in her answer, she shifts the language in the original Greek from the slur word dogs to the word puppies, inviting Jesus to remember, I think, the vulnerability and the humanity, and not to mention the dignity of all people, not only those within his most close by frame. And also calls him to shift the frame back and focus on the wideness of the heart of God, which is, of course, the heart of Jesus. Now, it might feel uncomfortable for us to view Jesus in this frame ourselves. And if it's feeling that way right now, it's okay to feel that, and for us to be pushed by it, and to consider what a tough and even uncomfortable scripture passage might have to teach us. In Bible study, scholars often say that it's the scripture passages like this one, where Jesus doesn't look his best, that are most likely to have really happened. Because if they had not, editors would have happily taken this one right out of the scripture. And so it's good for us to sit with it, to maybe feel uncomfortable, to allow it to challenge us, to ask ourselves, what might a tough or uncomfortable scripture passage have to teach us? In this scripture passage, we see the very human moment where Jesus' frame of reference is expanded. And that is a powerful teaching. And that is an example that we can follow in our lives. Because the hard truth is, we won't always treat each other with the care, respect, and the value that we should. We want to. We try to. But we mess it up, as Daniel said in his sermon last week. Sometimes we mess it up pretty profoundly, the way the human part of Jesus does in our scripture today. Our human frames of reference are limited, and the call is to always strive to be expanding them as we glimpse again and again how expansive the view is from God's frame. And we don't have to let the messing up be the final word on it all. We can expand our frame. We can listen deeply. We can learn more. And when we do, we can commit ourselves and recommit ourselves again to seeing in that broader and more expansive view, to making amends, to doing better, to building a broader and more just world for all of God's people. Understanding the limitations of our own window frames can, in turn, then serve to be the very thing that creates the curiosity and care that inspires us to widen the frame, to look again more deeply, or to learn with respect and care what we don't know as others share with us more about the view through their lens, through their frame. Windows frame what we perceive. They are our starting point. In directing our attention, they help set our frame of reference, even as they remind us of the limitations of the same. And in so doing, they help frame our path forward and our next steps, calling us to consider our own thought processes, our inward reflection, and how we make meaning, learn, grow, and in the end, expand our own understanding. There is always something more vast just beyond the frame. Windows invite us into further reflection about that vastness, about the world inside and beyond our framing, and about what then our learning, growth, and change will be in relation to it all. Or to return to Bud Lucky's song with which we began, they remind us that it's nice to know that even though we're small, there's always room to grow. In God's vast, expansive, beautiful, and good creation, there is always room for us to learn, to change, to expand the window frames. There's always room for us to grow. And that's about the size of it. Amen.
Thank you.
As we enter into our morning offering, let us give as we have purposed in our hearts, not grudgingly or under compulsion, but cheerfully, for God takes delight in cheerful giving.
As we prepare to sing our closing hymn and then go out into the world, I share with you these words that have been by turns attributed to Isaac Asimov or Alan Alda, so you can take your pick who you want to attribute them to. But hear these words. Begin by challenging your own assumptions. Your assumptions are your windows on the world. Scrub them off every once in a while, or else the light won't get in. We are invited to join together singing our closing hymn, Here I Am, Lord, as we consider the ways that we are invited to scrub off our windows on the world, to allow in the light of God's good creation, and to anticipate, to look ahead, the next steps on our Lenten journey when we are invited to notice the reflection in the mirror and how we take what we've learned and bring it together and consider the way that we then answer, Here I am, Lord. So let us join together now in singing. No, you could go, Esther, just, you got it. Some of you may have deduced that a moment to prepare for going out is usually to give Esther time to get from here to here. But Esther's feet are outside my frame, and so I can't always know if I should be done speaking. And so Esther and I communicate in many ways. And may it be so for all of us. May we be reminded in the ways that others are just outside our frame. And may we find ways to break through, to build connections and bridges, to connect and communicate fully, deeply, and well. And may we go out into the world ready to respond and say, Here I am, Lord, send me. May you go in peace. Amen.